Glad you are here this morning. Notice how he just handed me an announcement to make. I like that. If you tell us like something verbally, we'll probably forget it. But if you hand it to me on paper, I can make the announcement and we can make sure we get everything. I don't know if you noticed, but in your bulletin, there's like a sort of, it's not regular paper, it's on cardstock. Daniel, could you hit that? We're going to start next week sort of a mini sermon series. We're still in the book of Habakkuk, but we're taking a little bit of a break, and we're going to talk about prayer. And the sermon series is called The Secret of Effective Prayer. On the back side in the second slide, more or less gives us what we're doing for the next few weeks. Maybe you have a friend that has talked to you about prayer, and maybe they've had questions about prayer. Give this card to your friend and say, come to our church. Pastor Josh is going to talk about prayer and what the Bible says about prayer. And if you can just get them to maybe come one time, they can maybe learn some things. So this is a little card you can use to invite some friends. There's some other announcements I want to highlight. This Friday is volleyball at 7. Keep that in mind. This past Friday, we had it off. We also didn't have men's prayer breakfast yesterday, but we'll have it this coming Saturday instead at 8 o'clock, right downstairs here at the church. Make sure if you are involved in VBS that you have everything ready. We've had 9 yard signs made, so if you live on a high traffic area, they're sitting out there. You can go ahead and grab one, stick it in your front yard or wherever you want to. Make sure if you're a worker that you check out the folder with your name on it, so it has all the final preparations in it. There's a table over there. Grab that. Registration, toddler, craft, game workers. Make sure that you have all your areas set up because it starts next week. See, I was panicking. I thought this morning, I'm like, VBS starts tomorrow. We have 1 week, okay, the following week. Here's something we need help with. We need someone to put up helium balloons up front every day out in front of our church and maybe a couple spots around the church. So if that's something maybe you could do, we have the helium tank all set up. And then just remember to invite friends. I'll be doing that for the next week or so. Word of mouth is great to do that. And I'm not sure if there's anything else in our bulletin, but there is a couple of other things we need to highlight. I was just handed this card telling me that it's Pastor Hanke and his wife's 72nd anniversary. Pastor Hanke's right here. He retired from this church as senior pastor in 1986. And we're glad that he is here with us today. Every time he's here, every time a veteran or retired pastor's here, I get really nervous. But we're glad that he's here, and he's welcome here anytime. And then one more thing. We've been trying to do this for a few weeks. Caleb, are you back there? All right, Caleb, come on up. Caleb Lee's been coming to our church for a couple months now, and he just graduated high school. And one of the traditions that we do here at church is we give graduates a nice leather Bible, and we've put his name in there, and we've tried to give it to him for the last couple weeks, but different things have come up, so we're glad to finally give you this. Caleb, what do you have any plans after coming up? I mean, what are you doing right now? Okay, he's planning on being an RN. So pray for Caleb. Okay, you can go ahead and sit down. We have, like I say, a number of activities going on today. I better not forget all this stuff. We have communion today. We have some singing. We have some preaching. And we have another sermon. I actually have 2 sermons today. So get ready for that. Prepare yourself for that mentally. But let's go to the Lord for a word of prayer. Father God, we are very thankful for everything, Lord, that you do for us. And Lord, we say everything because we mean everything. You are the Almighty Creator, and everything that we have is because of you. Lord, we're just thankful for some of these things we were able to celebrate today and even yesterday, for the birth of our country and the independence that, Lord, we definitely fought for, but in the end, it was you that granted it to us. Lord, we're thankful for Pastor Hanke and June and the years that they've been able to model godly living for you. 72 years. We're thankful for his service. Lord, we also think are just thankful for Caleb and the others that have graduated that know our church, Kayla and Shelby and maybe some others that I'm forgetting. Lord, we are thankful for those young people, and we ask that you will guide them and watch over them throughout these next years that are so critical in their lives. Lord, we do think of our service this morning, and we hope and pray that everything said and done brings glory to your name. Amen. Remember, I said I have two sermons. One of them's two pages. I'm going to preach that one down here. The other one's three pages. I'll preach that one up there. Doing some reading and studying this past week, and I just continue to hear and read some more comments that I thought would be very encouraging to you folks. One Southern Baptist pastor said, quote, "The church should not panic. The Supreme Court can do many things, but it cannot put Jesus back in the tomb." Another pastor added, "They cannot erase our names from the Lamb's Book of Life. They cannot render God's promises null and void, and they can't stop Christ from returning." In Philippians chapter 3, Paul told some of his closest friends, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, "I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. But our citizenship, it's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like to encourage you that our time on earth, it's very temporary. Our final place is in heaven, and it's with God. And he's in heaven right now, and he's still in control. However, the next battle that we will be facing is over our religious freedom. Social media is a buzz. If you have Facebook, Twitter, if you read different web pages with news that you're allowed to comment at the end of it, there's all kinds of stuff. Forums are going crazy. There's even article after article written in the old-fashioned print newspapers, and they're discussing one thing. They're discussing the possibility that churches should lose their tax-exempt status if they refuse an LGBT marriage. An article on Time magazine's website warns that we live in a post-Christian world. In the dissenting opinions of Chief Justice Roberts and Justice Alito, they both warn that this decision leaves Christians vulnerable. Alito wrote, quote, "This decision will be used to vilify Americans who are unwilling to assent to the new orthodoxy by those who are determined to stamp out every vestige of dissent." End quote. Rob Dreher wrote in the article on Time's website, he said, "Christians must understand that things are going to get much more difficult for us. Thankfully, God's there to give us grace," right? And thankfully, even back several years ago, God gave us as a church the foresight to start adjusting our constitution as early as 2007. And then again in 2013 to make sure the things we hold dear, the beliefs that we see from Scripture are protected. But as I've been studying and reading, I'm going to ask you to pray about two more possible considerations. I want you to pray about them, see if we maybe should consider amending our Constitution just slightly further. Pray about them. This isn't something we're going to try to force on the congregation. We want you to pray about them. I want you, in fact, when your deacon calls you, maybe about a prayer request or about somebody in the hospital or something like that, take time to chat with them about these potential changes. If they don't call you in time and you have something on your mind, call them. Here's the two things I want you to pray about. Pray about that maybe our church should only allow weddings or people to use this property or facility, and it's only for members. A lot of churches apparently are going that direction, and it provides them a safety net that this property and facility for weddings and other events is only available to be used by members. The second thing I'd like you to pray about is to consider making a constitutional change to only allow active members in good standing to participate in ministries. I think maybe those two changes would even provide us further protection. But like I say, these are things that I've been reading, things that I've been praying about, and I just wanted to ask you as a church to pray about them and consider them and talk to your deacon. Somebody might say, well, you know, I'm not a member and I serve in ministry. In no way am I trying to pick on you or anyone. We're trying to protect our church. These two thoughts might be added to our Constitution. I'm not even saying we have to do these things. Just pray. You see, I don't want to quit. I don't want to shut these doors. And I will fight as long as I can. And I will lead this church in a fight as long as I can. Not in a sheer battle of wills or strength. We want to stand up for what we believe this book says. Praise the Lord, because Jesus said, I will build my church, and even the worst things that hell can throw at it, it's not going to stop me. With all this upheaval and turmoil that our world is in, I want us to consider just a couple other things before we get into the second sermon. Because of what's going on in our world, we have a chance to witness in different ways than we've ever had before. Because we live in a different world now. We really do. One former gay man who has now repented of that sin and he's a born-again believer, he said, we should look at the LGBT community not as opponents to be defeated, but as broken sinners who need the life-giving message of Jesus. We're all broken sinners, right? Read the Word of God. It says we're all broken sinners. Brokenness is widespread. Everywhere. There's no like secret spot hidden somewhere in the world where there's one sinner that sort of, or one person that slipped through the cracks and he's perfect or she's perfect. We're all broken. So God says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he says he commands all men everywhere to be saved. So the gay community is not our enemy. They are our mission field. One last thing. And you can go home later and you can look up this phrase in your concordance or maybe on your internet. You can look up the reproach of Christ. We're actually called to bear the reproach of Christ. Because of what we believe about Jesus, because of what this book says, the Bible, people will hate us. And I was talking to my wife. They don't really hate us, God says. They hate Jesus Christ. They'll hate us for our convictions. They'll call us names. But how do we respond? We always, always respond in love. I believe it's Romans. Maybe I'm not thinking of that exact spot. It's Romans and it's Ephesians. It talks about never repaying evil for evil. And this is huge. Because if you're reading those forums, if you're reading on social media, this phrase is being repeated over and over again. They say, in the name of love, we need to accept the gay lifestyle and the same-gender marriage. Even Christians and churches are demanding that we bend. One of my other pastor mentors besides Pastor Hanke is Pastor Bauer, and he taught me something that I'll never forget as long as I live. It's very valuable. He said, never compromise your convictions for community convenience. And I don't know if it was all those C's that, you know, I always remember that. I never forget it. Never compromise your convictions for community convenience. It doesn't matter what the culture is pressuring us to do. We don't have to give in. They might say, well, if you love me as a person, you have to accept and agree with my lifestyle. So they're calling us, not only must we love the sinner, the person, we must also love their lifestyle. Well, I'm here to preach, and I will preach this until I'm blue in the face. God loves everybody. He loves everybody. That is not a question. But he doesn't like everything people do. God does not like everyone's opinions. Does not like everyone's ideas. He does not like everyone's actions or attitudes. God loves souls, yes. He loves people, but he does not love and accept all lifestyles. And if he did, Christ's death on the cross was useless. Just like I said last week, the real battle is the gospel and the authority of the word of God. So as we take that stand and fight that fight for the glory of God, I'm going to ask our church for just the next few minutes to go to the Lord in prayer. I've asked three men to come pray: Mike Eby for our country, Paul Britz for our church, and Dave Hetherington for us as individual Christians. So if you men could come up here and grab a white or a green mic so that we can hear you.
Thank you. Let us pray. Father, again, we come before you in thanksgiving for all that you've provided for us in so many ways. Lord, we do thank you for our country and the way that it has been preserved through these many years. Lord, we thank you for those that have served and fought for this country during that time and to help preserve its freedoms. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we would pray now for the leaders of our country. We pray that they would be mindful of your desires and your direction, your principles and your decrees and your word, the way that we should live. Father, we pray from the president down to our local council member, Lord. We pray for our congressmen, for our representatives, for our governor, Lord, that these people in leadership would be guided by your perfect hand and your perfect principles. And we would pray that as Christians, we would be bold yet humble and ready to stand for what we believe in your word. We'll thank you for your strength and your guidance. In Christ's name, amen.
Lord, I would just like to lift up this church, First Baptist of Fenton, right now. Lord, most of all, I pray for unity. I realize that myself, I am a great sinner with a great Savior. And Lord, just help us all to remember that. We are sinners in need of your grace. And Lord, just help us extend that grace to one another and help us to overlook offenses. Help us die to self, die to selfish ambitions, and seek forgiveness and give forgiveness to people when and if it is needed. And Lord, I just want to pray for Pastor Josh and Pastor Don right now. Give them wisdom, strength, your grace, Lord. In this country, in these times we live in, the only hope that we have is the gospel. Nothing else, everything else we put our faith in is lacking, Lord. Your gospel is what we need to look at. And as they preach the gospel, they will be attacked. And Lord, I just ask that you be with them, strengthen their resolve. Help them to focus on you, be united in fighting for you. And also just, Lord, bless the deacons and every member of this church and the regular attendees. Help us to be more like your Son, to remember that what your Son did for us, and to lean on that and to spread that word in the world, Lord. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.
Continuing, Heavenly Father, Lord, how great you are. And Father, we thank you for establishing this church and the many Bible-believing churches across the nation. And right now, Lord, we pray for individual Christians, Bible-believing Christians, Father. Lord, this morning we see Jesus, and that we would follow him, and that we would remain steadfast in his words, Father. Lord, keep the church and keep us as individuals from apostasy. Lord, help us to be strong in the face of the persecution that's going to come, Lord. And Father, give us the strength and the wisdom, and Father, the spiritual power, Lord, to share the word of God with those around us. Father, again, we just want to walk humbly with you, Lord, and do that which is good and right and be just in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for praying. Hopefully all of you were able to pray along with them and alongside them. As we start the second sermon, somebody told me since we're not having church tonight that I could preach twice as long today. So, one quick thing as you're looking for Habakkuk chapter 2. We voted on a few weeks ago some hearing assisted devices. It's a small pack. It's about the size of what I use for my microphone. And then there's a cord that goes to either some earbud or some larger headphones. And so far, two folks have been using those, and we purchased six. So if you would like to try one, and maybe you have a favorite pair of headphones at home, you can bring those, and chances are they'll go ahead and they'll fit right in, and you can try it out, and you can actually adjust right from where you're sitting the volume control. If you can't quite hear somebody, what somebody's saying, you can turn it up a little bit. So like I said, a couple people are using those. We have six more. If there's somebody that you know of that maybe would like a little bit of a nudge to go ahead and use one, go ahead and let them know that those are available. But Habakkuk chapter 2. Find verse 18. It says, "What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says, 'Wood, awake!'
to silent stone, arise, it shall teach me. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there's no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. This is our last woe against the nation of Babylon. They are being rebuked for worshiping idols. Babylon has looked to guidance and they've looked for advice from idols when they should have been seeking them from the Lord. Why should we seek or anyone seek advice and guidance from the Lord? He'll actually talk back. All the other idols and carvings and whatever we put up there, they are all silent. And according to these verses, that's the main reason why idols are no good. They can't communicate. They are useless with that. They're worthless. There's no life there. Every time I read or hear about idols, my mind always goes back to the prophet Elijah. Do you remember when he had the contest with the Baal prophets? They said, whichever one calls down and sends down fire from heaven and burns up this altar, we'll know that's the true God. What do you recall about those prophets of Baal? There was like 400 of them, 450 somewhere around there, and all day long, they kept crying out. I just love Elijah. He started sort of messing with the Baal prophets. Do you remember that? Well, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's using the restroom. Maybe he's doing this, doing that. He's sleeping. But why, ultimately, did Baal never respond? Because he's not real. Which is a stark contrast to the Lord. What happened virtually the moment, as soon as Elijah stopped praying, what did the Almighty God do? He sent the fire. The living God responded immediately because he's there, because he's real. And this is why idol worship is so vile and evil. I mean, it's so vile and evil that the first two out of the Ten Commandments, they deal with it. Number one, there shall be no other gods before me. And number two, there was no graven images. The first two commandments. I think idol worship to God is a pretty big deal. And even in the New Testament, a lot of people, when we're preaching out of the New Testament, they say, well, Pastor, where is the Old Testament, rather, where is the New Testament connection? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, flee from idolatry. Now, flee isn't a word we typically use nowadays. It means run. Run as fast as you can. If one of my sons is like chasing my daughter with a stick or something, I'll yell, flee, Evelyn, flee. Run as fast as you can. Get away from him. Get away from him. That's what God tells us to do with idolatry. Run from it. Then if you read 1 Corinthians 10:15, the verse right after, it says, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that idol worship is something to avoid. Doesn't quite say that. But it says something like, use your head. Anyone can look at an idol and tell that is something you don't want to bow down to. It says, use wisdom. And all over the Bible, over and over again, there's just these warnings against idol worship. Pastor John MacArthur said, idolatry is the most serious and contaminating sin there is. The reason being is that idolatry removes God from the throne and it places something else there. And if God isn't on the throne, there are no moral absolutes. There is no absolute truth, and anything can be justified. Simply put, if God is removed from the throne, chaos will reign in your heart and life. How serious does God look at idolatry? Well, entire nations, entire cities were wiped out and destroyed because of idolatry. Now, very quickly, let's define idolatry, because I think we often paint ourselves into a corner, and we sort of picture idol worship as some ancient thing where some guy 2,000 years ago carved a statue out of wood, and then he bows down to it. And by the way, there's some places still on earth where people are doing things like that, still today. I was reading about India, and there's this area in the city of Jaipur, and it has several temples, and they're dedicated to worshiping monkeys. In fact, this picture is one of the main monkey idols made out of stone. But monkeys are just roaming around free, and people give them food. They give them bananas as an offering. There's even monkey priests, men who try to talk to the monkeys, and they get special messages from the monkeys. Flip to that next picture. This is one of the monkeys that was taken. A picture of this monkey was taken. And when I saw that monkey, I'll be honest with you, I got a little scared. He looks like a scary monkey. I'd probably turn the other way. I mean, it looks demon-possessed or something, which is no surprise. And sometimes we like to poke fun at these faraway lands and these ancient cultures until we reflect and we find out that Americans are just as crazy because we worship our own idols. Here's some idols that I thought of that Americans worship. Number one, sometimes we may not be not worshiping God, right? But we worship Him in the wrong way. And our style of worship itself becomes an idol. In John 4:24, Jesus said, we are to worship in spirit and in truth. You go to some churches and they are just in this frenzy. They work themselves up. They start speaking in these ecstatic or exotic heavenly languages, they call it, and they just work themselves up. You go to some other churches, even with Baptists on the name, and they just keep just throwing out these invitation after invitation, and it drags on for an hour until they finally say, someone's got to come forward. Now, there's a lot of spirit there, right? People have a lot of energy. But how much truth is there? Now, there's some other churches that are on the opposite end. They are very ritualistic. They have a lot of ceremony throughout their service. They've sat down and they've thought through their worship and they think they've figured out a way, and it's maybe been like this for hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years, and it's full of scripture. It's full of contemplation. There's a lot of truth to their worship. But because they've done it that way for so long, it's become mechanical. There's no spirit there. Jesus says, hey, I want you to worship in spirit and in truth. And if one of those is missing, you are worshiping in the wrong way, and you're worshiping your worship. And that's idolatry. Another thing that Americans tend to fall into in the area of idolatry is worshiping an image. There are people who I think fall into this maybe inadvertently or accidentally. Maybe they have this picture of Jesus that was handed down from their great-grandmother and maybe a candle or something like that. And maybe as they're praying on a daily basis, they look at this picture of Jesus. Or maybe there's a cross on the wall. And eventually, somewhere along the way, they stop just looking at the picture or the object, and they actually start praying to the picture instead of the Savior. Another form of idol worship, some people worship angels. I'm going very quickly here. Some people worship Satan himself. Some people, especially in other cultures, and especially in Asian cultures, they worship ancestors. But as I look around, I doubt any of us are worshiping demons. I doubt any of us are worshiping our dead relatives. Let's get a little bit closer to home. How about worshiping yourself? Is that possible? Is it possible to worship yourself? Billy Graham used to say that we printed "In God We Trust" on our money, but printed "Me First" on our hearts. Worshiping yourself is as basic as not trusting God. Doesn't that hit a little bit closer to home? Failing to trust God and putting the trust in yourself is idolatry. You know, God, I'm not sure you can do what you claim you can do. Really? You think God's at our level? Sometimes we humanize God, and if we humanize God, that means we think maybe we have the possibility to outwork or outdo him. If that's not worship of self, I don't know what is. Ezekiel 14 says, there are men who have set up their idols in their hearts, and they've put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Wow. It is possible to set up an idol in our hearts. So what do you trust in? What have you set up in your heart? I've listed a few: money. A lot of people do that, right? We know that because sometimes in years past and in decades past, when there's a major stock market crash, you hear about all these bankers jumping off buildings. What about worshiping military might? Well, I know I'm safe because there's all these bases and we have the best tanks and the best ships and the best planes. And even though sometimes they get a little bit of a jab, we always come out the victor. It's been that way for more than a century. Some people trust in that. Others are tempted to trust in their good looks or their personality or their wit or their charm. Some people, they trust in their possessions. Well, it's my house, or it's my car. Any number of things can be trusted in rather than God. And if you do that, it's become your idol. One pastor said the big three idols in our nation are self, materials, and relationships. Another pastor said it was two. He said it was self and relationship. But as you started reading his sermon, under self was material things. And everywhere you look, people are saying that Americans are just as bad with idol worship as anyone in a faraway land. And God says to us, he says, listen to Deuteronomy 7. It says, idol worship and anything to do with it, it's an abomination. Deuteronomy 16:22 says, the Lord God hates idol worship. He hates it, and it's an abomination because God wants, and he rightly deserves, all the praise and glory for himself. Now, it's not that we can't, you know, praise our children for an accomplishment. You know, you hit that ball really hard, you know, great job, son. We can praise our wives for things. You know, thanks for cleaning up the house. Thanks for cooking dinner. It's not that we can't do those things. Those are important things to do. We can build up people and encourage people, but in the end, the glory always goes to God. Psalm 117 says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. You know, some people, they even get wrapped up into worshiping other stuff. There's some people that worship Mary. They've sort of raised her up to be something that she isn't. Some people worship their children. I've been in ministry, a youth pastor and a pastor, since 2003. And even the 4 years before that, every summer through college, I was helping out in my home church. And I've seen parents allow their children to habitually miss church because of sports. They always have a justification. you know, my child's really good. Someday they might have a chance to make it big. Here's a fact. Did you know your child is more likely to be struck by lightning than he or she is to make a professional sports team? Actually, the one pastor made a joke about it. He said, your child is more likely to be struck by lightning while being eaten by a shark than they are to make a professional sports team. So what we have to do as parents is we have to realize that our child's extracurricular activities should not govern our homes. You know, I understand missing church here and there. You know, that happens. There's things that we have to do and should do. But I've literally seen students sort of check out once they hit junior high, and you rarely see them for the next 4 or 5 or 6 years. Literally every season, they're in a new sport. I remember, like I say, one student who played everything. Every season he was busy. Every season he wasn't at church. There's a statistic. They say 75% of teens quit church once they graduate. Wonder if that has anything to do with being allowed to favor activities over church. Who's more important? Is it God or little Jimmy? You know, don't get me wrong, if you miss church occasionally, that's one thing. But if you miss church habitually to go play soccer and baseball and basketball and frisbee and who knows what, that's another thing. Idol worship. Who or what do you trust in the day of trouble? Do you trust in yourself? I hope not. None of us are perfect. Do you trust in your spouse? Even our spouses make mistakes. We're all sinners. Your children, should we trust in our children? What do children do? Sometimes even out of the best, like the perfect Christian home, they rebel. Trust in your money? Here's a picture right here. Sometimes our money can become worthless. In the last 100 years, several countries have gone through what's called hyperinflation. This is a picture from the Weimar Republic in Germany. It's after World War II. I think this is like 1923. It would take a wheelbarrow worth of money to buy one loaf of bread. This guy stacks and stacks of money. Go back to Habakkuk chapter 2, look at verse 20, and we'll wrap this up. The last concept we have time to explore this morning. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This verse isn't saying to be quiet and just hushed in reverence before the Lord. It's saying God is holy. He is the almighty creator, and when he speaks, it's the truth. We need to be quiet. We need to listen to him. We need to do what he says. Don't argue with God. In fact, the keeping silent part is just that. We don't tell God what he needs to do. We keep quiet, we listen, and we submit. Yet what do we see in this world today, even in America? We see people questioning him. I hear people all the time say things like, well, I'm just not sure that God's like that. Ever heard anything similar to that? I'm just not sure God's like that. I mean, I'm not like that. It's kind of a little bit funny. A lot of problems with statements like that. First, God's nothing like us. To assume God is anything like our worldly and fleshly selves is absurd. Second, many times people say things like that, And what they're doing is actually elevating and emphasizing one attribute of God or characteristic of God, usually love, while ignoring the other attributes of God, like justice and anger and wrath. Verse 20 is saying, listen to God. Don't tell him who he is and what he needs to do. And anytime you've done that, you've actually idolized yourself. The last screen that you have this morning, and it's on your outline sheet, so you can take this home, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to pray about it. These are some questions to ask yourself, just some thought-provoking questions to maybe help identify an idol. And even if you're trying to live for the Lord, and even if you've been going to church for year after year after year, and everyone in your family knows and believes that you love the Lord, everyone in your church family knows it, that doesn't mean we don't continually examine ourselves and try to root out different little points of sin here and there. So these are just a few questions. What preoccupies your thoughts and feelings? What motivates you? What scares you? What angers you? Is there anything that can just change your mood in just a second? What satisfies you and brings you peace? How about this one? This is the one where I started really contemplating and thinking. What is your favorite topic of conversation? Number 8. What's something you cannot live without? You know, God's word, it says, flee from idolatry. That's all I'm encouraging us to do this morning. Look for it in our hearts and run from it. Let's pray. Lord, we're glad for everything that went on this morning, from the song service to the time of remembering what your son did for us on the cross and accomplished for us. Lord, we're not necessarily thankful for the things that have gone on in our country, but we are thankful that you are right there beside us every step of the way. Lord, as those men prayed, watch over us as Christians, watch over our church, and watch over our country. And then, Lord, as we've been reading through and studying the book of Habakkuk, we get to this last woe, and we're confronted once again with something very close, near and dear. Possibly ourselves. Maybe it's our wife, our husband. Maybe our children, maybe it's our home, our job. Lord, all of us have something that maybe we've elevated a little bit higher than it needs to be. Father, this week as we go our separate ways and even spend the rest of this day and evening relaxing, Lord, help us to evaluate our priorities. And Lord, if you've been bumped down to maybe 2 or 3 or 4, or maybe somebody here has put you way on the back burner, your 100th or 1,000th priority, may your Spirit work in our hearts in such a way so that you get where you need to be, all alone at the top. Lord, perhaps there's somebody here that you're not a priority because they're not even a born-again believer. We're thankful that even today you're calling them to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.